given up hope and you're down in despair. When you've given up hope and you're down in despair. When you've given up hope and you're down in despair. When you've given up.
Welcome to Illuminations. I'm Renee Moran, and I'm joined by my co-host, Deanne Phillips.
This is a show about people making ripples in the spirit sphere in the 21st century. From ancient history to modern-day innovations, we are unpacking the stories of all kinds of interesting subjects, people, and events. We're going to the very soul of the matter, and we're bringing it to you.
Technology is changing how the faith-based community shares and accesses information. The Complete Bible can be accessed online in numerous versions and languages, and faith-based apps are making it easy for people to pause for a quick daily prayer or meditation. Later on in the program, we'll talk with Jonathan Peterson, Content Manager for Bible Gateway. But first, we'll talk with Alex Jones. Alex Jones is the CEO and co-founder of Hallo, a Catholic meditation and prayer app. Hallo is currently the number one Catholic app in the App Store. The app launched just over a year ago and has reached over 300,000 downloads, had 2 million prayers completed, and has received 10,000 five-star reviews. So Alex, I'd like to start by talking about your background. Like, where did you grow up and what was life like for you as a child? And were you brought up with a Christian faith?
Yeah, it's a great question, and it leads pretty naturally into the Hallo story. But so I was raised in Ohio. I was raised Catholic by my saint of a mother, who pretty much dragged me to church every Sunday. But once I got to high school and through most of college, I fell away from my faith. So I probably would have called myself either agnostic or atheist for most of that time.
Were there reasons why you became distant from your faith beliefs?
I've thought about this a lot. The short answer is there's no one reason. I guess it was just as soon as I started, I don't know, it's kind of your teenage classic questioning parents' authority. And I was a little bit of a rebel. And so didn't want to do what most of the things my parents had told me to do. So that was probably more of it than I would have hoped. But I guess I also grew up around friends and in a community in school and in public school that was really questioning of religion. And it was kind of like, this is just what our parents did. There's no real reason for it. The real truth is science and logic. And I never really asked the second order question to that of, you know, why can we trust science? What are the assumptions we make when we use the scientific method? What kind of belief system does that entail? And what does Christianity actually mean? Not just some old guy in the sky who decides whether you're good or bad, but what is it actually trying to say? And there's a ton of smart people on both sides. So I didn't really ever give it its proper weight, but I typically just, you know, it was what most of my friends and peers at the time would have said, at least in high school. And so I kind of fell into that, you know, hey, I trust science. I was an engineer, engineering major in school. And so science and physics was kind of the thing that I was really focused on and didn't see the logic or the rationale for the whole religious world, really.
So can you take us on the journey of how you went from being atheist to returning to the roots of your faith?
So it was a bunch of things kind of happening at once. I started, I guess, I got exposed to a couple pretty intelligent Christian theologians. C.S. Lewis is one of my all-time favorites, but a handful of other folks too, much lesser well-known. But I started reading a little bit of theology and philosophy when I got to my last year or two in college. In undergrad, and I was not convinced, but I was at least, the door was at least cracked open to the possibility that there could be some reasonable way to believe this that wasn't just, you know, following in tradition's footsteps or just believing what my parents told me to believe. There was at least really intelligent people who had thought through this. Now, the tough part for me is that I'm not the most theologically or philosophically advanced person in the world. And so as soon as I would listen to, I'd listen to, you know, a book or read a book by C.S. Lewis and then be convinced that Christianity was true. And then I'd listen to Dawkins or Sam Harris or some of the atheist folks, and then be convinced as soon as I would listen to them. And then I'd read some more theology and be convinced. And then I'd flip back to some atheist philosophy and be convinced. And so I'd kind of go back and forth depending on who I was listening to. So I struggled with that for through undergrad and past it. And I guess the thing that came up, there two things started happening in parallel. One was I started asking this question of, okay, well, I can't figure it out just by thinking. I know that both are kind of possible, but I get convinced depending on who I'm talking to. And I don't think it should just be up to, you know, the most convincing person is what's true. So I wonder if there's another way to figure this out. And the one thing that always stuck out to me, I was in being kind of a, coming from an engineering background, was always like still into the scientific method of how can I test and prove something and experiment with something. And the one thing that Christianity always claimed to have was this really weird thing that people didn't talk about a ton, but this part of it where you're supposed to be able to talk to the guy, talk to God on your own. And when you really think about that, it's pretty mind blowing. But for me, it was, you know, this question of, well, I guess, you know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. The one real way, I guess, would be to try to pray and to try to see if I can build a real relationship. So I challenged myself to pray every day for 2 years. And if it was the most arrogant thing I've done, but I said, you know, if there's something on the other side there after 2 years, then great, I can believe. And if not, then I've proven it wrong. And I can, you know, stick with Sam Harris and the atheist philosophy for the rest of my life. In parallel to that, actually, I was really fascinated by this idea of meditation. And unfortunately, when our generation and when most people, at least in the US, think of meditation, they think of kind of secular meditation and yoga and Eastern traditions of meditation. And that's where my head first went. So I was about to go to India for 2 weeks. I was really fascinated with it. But then I found this Headspace app that kind of guides you through how to do secular mindfulness meditation. And I thought the tool itself was really powerful. I thought it was a great way to kind of be guided in this technique from the comfort of your own home every morning. Just plug in your headphones, close your eyes, and be led through it with kind of a meditation guide. But this really weird thing started happening where I kept feeling like it was leading me to the beginning of an experience and then just stopping short. And it was kind of actually the same thing that was going on when I was trying to pray. And so both of these things were kind of happening at the same time. In prayer, I felt like I was doing the like, hey, thanks for stuff, sorry for stuff, help me with stuff, and the, repeating the things that I had learned as a kid. But it was helpful to grow in the virtues and to figure out what I was grateful for every day and build that discipline. But I didn't really feel like I was having a conversation or there was anything on the other side. It just felt like I was going through the motions and just journaling in my own head, talking to myself. And in meditation, actually, it's a very different experience. It felt like I was entering into this spiritual experience and my mind kept getting pulled towards something spiritual or faith-based, but I had no kind of root or direction there because kind of secular meditation just says, you know, focus on your breath and then let go of any thought. And I kept feeling a pull towards things of the Christian tradition, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the cross, all that stuff, which I thought was super strange. And so I started talking to had a bunch of folks who I knew who were super religious in my life, priests, brothers, sisters, monks, and just started calling them and saying, hey, is there any way that there's an intersection here between this meditation thing and this faith thing? And they said, yeah, we've been doing it for 2000 years. You probably should have heard about it. It's called, shockingly, meditative prayer and contemplative prayer. And I started learning about all this rich tradition within the church, things like Lectio Divina and Benedictine spirituality, contemplative prayer, Carmelite spirituality, the Examen and Ignatian spirituality, chant, all this really powerful stuff. And so I Googled how to do Lectio Divina and sat down in my living room one day and did a session, which is just how to meditate on scripture. And I randomly opened up the Bible to where Christ teaches the Lord's Prayer. And you pick a word that sticks out to you and you meditate on it. And the word that stuck out to me was hallow, in hallowed be thy name. And it was an experience that is tough to put into words, but it totally changed my life, brought me to tears, brought me back to my faith. It was just this beautiful combination of the stress reduction, but a deeper sense of peace that you get from meditation, combined with this very deep sense of purpose and meaning. And so I was wrestling with this word hallow. What does that mean? Is Jesus saying that he's hallowing the Father's name? Is God hallow, is the Father hallowing his own name? Am I supposed to be hallowing God's name? Is he the one hallowing my life? Am I letting him hallow my life? Am I supposed to be helping other people grow in holiness? Which are usually really stressful questions, but it was in this deep sense of peace. And so anyway, that was kind of the whole idea of hallow, which is, you know, I was going to use something like Headspace for the rest of my life. And then I had discovered this, I thought I had discovered, but it had actually been there the whole time, but had learned, for me at least, this beautiful tradition of contemplative prayer and meditation, I thought, and had a handful of folks who were learning the same thing, who ended up being the team that would build Hallow. And we, you know, I thought if Headspace and Calm can build a tool that helps people learn these secular meditation techniques, why can't the same thing be done with faith-based meditation and contemplative prayer? That's kind of the whole story of my conversion, or reconversion, I guess, and then how it kind of led to Hallow.
Tell us more about the team.
Yeah, each member of the team kind of has their own story and their own experience, and God kind of carved individual paths for all of us, as he tends to do. But most of them were people that I had known from undergrad at Notre Dame, and some of them really knew like the digital world, you know, kind of startup-y world. And some of them really knew kind of the faith world and prayer and meditation and had theology backgrounds and all that jazz. And so I started talking to a bunch of them when I was just struggling with this myself personally, and just asking, you know, hey, how did you learn to pray? How are you praying? How did you, do you try meditation at all? And how does that incorporate your faith and all this stuff? And then when we had kind of the idea, and I guess we having the idea is more God hitting us over the head with the idea. But as soon as we started thinking about that, started talking to them, and you know, we kind of had a team of four or five of us so far, a couple who focused on kind of creating the content that was in the app, people who really knew prayer and who I would look to as spiritual guides and mentors, and then a couple people who really knew kind of the how to start an organization in an app world. I technically get to hang my hat that I coded the first version. It was terribly coded. I am a really bad developer. And so we have a much better developer now who deleted all of my code except for one file. So I still get to claim my name to one of the files, but we're still a super small team. So that all happened just 2 years ago. And we launched under 2 years ago. And we have 10 or 11 folks on the team now. But have been super blessed to have a ton of people give the app a try. I think we, you know, I think you mentioned it at the beginning, but 350,000 or so downloads, and I think we're closing in on 3 million prayers completed. So excited about that, and just continue actually double every 3 to 4 months in terms of how many people give it a try. So we're just have been incredibly blessed with the exposure to folks. But yeah, the thing that I say is that the only two things that I did right in this process were ask God for help and ask other people for help. And the team that we've been able to form around this thing, I do think are really world-class folks who have done the vast majority of the work, and I think created a really cool app and a great experience for folks.
So what film were you working in when you started creating the app, and how long was it before you quit your job, and did that take a leap of faith on your part?
Yeah, we, so I was in consulting in Chicago. So I would work serving, large companies on their strategy, and digital strategy. So creating digital products for, you know, large either banks or insurance companies or whatever, to try to help them reach more people. You know, I actually loved the job. I thought it was a really cool, especially right out of school, to be able to get exposed to a bunch of different types of companies and ways of working. I learned a ton from a lot of really great leaders. The only thing that was missing is I didn't feel like now I get to wake up every day and feel like I'm doing what God is being, is calling me to do. I didn't necessarily feel like he was calling me to figure out the Midwest strategy for some large corporation, but had decided to go to grad school out in California. And then we, the timing just ended up working where I, we started talking about the Halo idea. And I had about 7 months left of working before going to grad school. And so I and my wife, I was married at the time and she was a teacher. And so we were, I was able to quit my job almost immediately to start working on that for full time for the next 6-7 months or so before doing grad school. And then I did school and Halo for a couple of years. There were two people on the team, actually, my two co-founders, Eric and Alessandro, who both quit their jobs full time 3 or 4 months after I did. So it was really lucky that I was able to quit it with a little bit less of a leap. So I wasn't required to make as big of a leap of faith. And so it was a lot easier for me. And then we were able to kind of get going and see that maybe it was actually something that would, that people would find helpful. And then they, Eric and Alessandra both quit amazing jobs, actually, really competitive jobs to work on this full time.
How is it different now from what it was like when you first envisioned it?
How it's different from the first version of the app is the easiest answer. The first version of the app was terrible. It was, as I said, I built a decent chunk of it. It was all purple everywhere. We had not great designs on it. And we only had probably about 50 different meditations when we first launched publicly. Now we have probably close to 750 to 1,000 different types of meditations, each with their own length selector, different guides. We have a bunch of different types of content. So we have nighttime prayers, meditations, and Bible stories. And we have a handful of music sessions. We have music sessions. We have a bunch of different, you know, Divine Mercy Chaplet, Rosary, unguided meditations, examines, challenges that we launch every month that we get really excited about. So we've focused a ton on just building a really robust library of content. We add more every month. So the team has done a phenomenal job on creating, I think, really great content and continuing to improve it. I think the vision for us is just that we start with kind of this prayer and meditation tool that can help people grow deeper in their prayer and spiritual life, and then continue to find ways that we can help people deepen their relationship with God in whatever form that is.
Was it difficult to break into the app space, even though your app is very different from most others out there?
The app world is a funny and very complicated world and a very crowded world. There's even just meditation apps. I think there's now 3,000 different meditation apps on the App Store. Now for us, the great part is Silicon Valley is not the most Christian place in the world. And so there's very few people actually trying to build faith-based, especially Christian apps. And so there's only a handful of them out there. And so being a Catholic app, and focusing on the Catholic tradition and the techniques that date back to before there was a difference between Catholic and Christian, but really old stuff, trying to keep the app rooted in really old tradition. You know, we were able to be up in the search results for a Catholic app relatively early, which helped a lot to be able to focus there. But we also we really wanted to build something that, I guess I kind of thought about it like a little tiny little fire that just as long as it keeps getting a little bit bigger each day would not die. And so we started, you know, with 100 people. We just reached out to our friends and family and asked if they would find something like this useful. And, you know, 100 people or so said that they would want to test it. And then we tried to have each of those 100 folks recommend it to another person or so. And so it kind of just steadily grew a little bit by a little bit. And so we've just been blessed.
This app is primarily aimed toward the Catholic faith. Are there any plans to expand or to make some different overtures toward any of the other denominations?
Yeah, it's a great question. Something we think very seriously about. So I reconverted to the Catholic faith. And so I would never want to do anything that was contrary to the values that I hold. That being said, I think, you know, our hope and even the hope of the large Catholic partners that we have is to be a resource for folks of all all Christian backgrounds. The great part about our app is it's we are using techniques that go back so far that there's not a ton of disagreement between the different denominations. And so, you know, 80-90% of our app is just meditating on different pieces of scripture. You know, there's some things on there like the Rosary or Divine Mercy Chaplet that are maybe a little bit more Catholic than the rest, but most of the folks who are Protestant just skip the Rosary or whatever it is and go for the scripture content. We actually have, in our first year, this was a little bit ago, but we were looking at our data and there was somebody who had completed, I think it was like 400 prayers in 100 days. And we're like, oh shoot, this must be wrong. We must be counting this wrong. This poor person, you know, isn't their tracking isn't working for them. And so we, you know, reached out to this person and got on the phone with them, and they were a evangelical Protestant who had been using the app around 5 to 10 times a day. You know, for us, it's just building something that's true to the tradition of the church and doesn't contradict anything, but is also a place that's welcoming to Christians of all backgrounds and people of all faith backgrounds is kind of the vision that we're trying to create.
Could you explain a bit about the Rosary? Because I do think that people who are Protestant don't really understand what the Rosary is. So if you could tell them a bit about that, it might help them to understand a little better.
Yes, I can, definitely, with the one caveat that of all the theology experts in the history of the church, experts and the prayer experts on our team, I am not one of them. So my job is to have the little bit of the recent atheist or agnostic perspective and be able to say, hey, that sounds weird or that sounds funky, and it'll turn off folks who maybe aren't super religious. And so, but I will do my best to explain the Rosary. There are a lot better resources, and actually I would give the Hallow app a try if you're interested in learning more about it. But honestly, it's just a pretty simple contemplative prayer technique that you use to meditate on the mysteries of the life of Christ and his death and resurrection. There's different mysteries that you can meditate on is what we call them, which are just different events through the Gospels. But you have these little beads, typically on our app. It's just audio led, so you don't need the beads. We count for you. But you just repeat the Hail Mary prayer 10 times, and then you say an Our Father. And the Hail Mary prayer is pretty scripturally based, actually, when the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel comes and says, Hail Mary, full of grace. So that prayer, you repeat that 10 times, and then you say the Our Father. But actually, most people get hung up on that. They would, you know, say this is vain repetitions, and this is just repeating the same thing over and over again, and this is kind of this weird Catholic stuff that's obsessed with Mary. And the key, I think, to the Rosary, and something that we really try to focus on in the app, is that the goal of it is actually to meditate on the different mysteries of Christ. So you'll do that 5 times, those 10 Hail Marys 5 times, but each one of those 5, you're supposed to meditate on a different event in Christ's life. So, you know, where the angel tells Mary that she's to bear him, and then, you know, the nativity where she gives birth in the manger, you know, and then those are what's called the joyful mysteries. And then there's the sorrowful mysteries where he's crucified, and each step of that crucifixion is something that we meditate on. And then the glorious mysteries, which are, you know, where he rises again and then ascends into heaven, then the descent of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And then there's the luminous mysteries, which are kind of where he teaches throughout the middle of his ministry, where he teaches the parables and all the beautiful teachings that he does. You use the Hail Mary as a way to stay focused so that your mind doesn't start thinking about work or all the stuff that you have to do. So you kind of use that as a way to focus your mind. But then what's really cool about this meditation thing, and it's actually not wildly dissimilar from the secular meditation where you use something to focus yourself, and then you let your mind then, while you're focused on that, meditate on and think about, you know, Christ's crucifixion and how he died for us, or, you know, his crowning, wearing the crown of thorns, or, you know, his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so you're kind of meditating on that every day. It's helpful for relatively beginner folks. You can't just go sit in silence for an hour, but it gives you something to do, that it keeps you focused and doesn't let your mind get super distracted. But then it also lets you meditate so that you're not just repeating empty phrases. You're actually meditating on the life of Christ. And the goal, I think, really of prayer is to meditate. At least one of them is to meditate so much on Christ's life that we become like him. That's really the goal of the Rosary. A lot of people get turned off by it, but it's actually a relatively simple kind of repeating technique that then it lets you meditate on the gospel story.
Some of the Protestants may think that you're praying to Mary instead of asking her to intercede.
And that's kind of the debate, is that you don't ever want to treat Mary like she's Jesus. Mary should always point to Jesus. Praying the Hail Mary is essentially the same as, you know, I would ask everybody listening to this to pray for me, please. And it's essentially the same thing as that. You're just asking the person who was closest to Christ during his life to pray for us, to him. And I think if you asked my mom to tell me to do something, she'd have a pretty good sway on it. So I trust Mary to have a decent sway up in heaven.
Alex, how important do you think meditation is in our lives? And what are some of the benefits of meditation?
I think the Psalms say it a bunch of times, meditate on the law and meditate on God day and night. But I think especially in our time, it's critical just because of how much stress and anxiety there is in the world, especially with young folks. I mean, my littlest sister is a freshman in college, and she gets, I would have to guess, 50 Snapchat notifications every minute and like 30 Instagram notifications. I just couldn't even imagine. I get a little notification for an email or whatever, and it raises my stress levels like 5 points. Meditation and prayer are actually very, very closely connected. They're, prayer is in the Christian world, actually. Meditation is used differently in Eastern contexts and in secular meditation. But in the Christian world, prayer is kind of this umbrella of the way that you build your relationship with God and how you talk to him. And meditation is one of those pieces alongside vocal prayer and mental prayer and all these things. But meditation is really thinking about and letting, trying to listen to God. And that's, I guess, the biggest thing for me is, and the biggest insight that I had when I kind of came back to my faith, was prayer to me was always me saying, hey, God, help me with this stuff. I'm thankful for this stuff, and good night. Or, repeating, maybe saying a rosary and just repeating the Hail Marys 10 times and saying in Our Father. And, I was talking to a priest, and I was married at the time, and I said, I really struggle with this prayer thing, because I just do this and I just do this, and it doesn't really feel like I'm not finding any peace, and I'm not really getting anything out of it, which, by the way, is a terrible way to think about prayer. You're not supposed to get something out of it. God's the one who wants something out of us. But anyway, he said something that I thought was super helpful. He said, if you came home every day to your wife from work and said, hey, honey, I'm thankful for these things, I'm sorry about these things, could you help me with these things? Good night. And then you fell asleep. How healthy would your relationship be? I was like, well, you probably know my wife. It really wouldn't be that healthy. I spend 80% of my time saying, hey, honey, how was your day? What do you need from me when I'm, being a good husband and listening? And he said, yeah, now what if instead of being your wife, you were talking to the creator of the universe? And I was like, you're right. I probably would want to spend a lot more of that time listening to what he was asking of me. And meditation and the different types of contemplative techniques are really about how do you structure silence so that we can sit in silence and listen for what God is saying to us.
So the app has a way to make a prayer plan for someone. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah. So what happens is you download the app. There's a ton of content on the app, and so it can easily get overwhelming. And so what we do is we just say, hey, there's eight or so big categories of things. You could pray to try to grow in humility. You could try to dive deep into theology. You could, if you're really into the rosary or Divine Mercy Chaplet or some of those contemplative prayer techniques, you could try that. If you really are, if it's 2 a.m. in the middle of the night and you need something to kind of steady your mind, then we have, a sleep section for that stuff. And so kind of picking that, and then we develop for you a bit of a customized recommendation thing, just like Netflix recommends what movie or show you want to watch next. We try to do the same thing with what you might find helpful from a prayer and spirituality perspective. Then you can explore on your own. There's morning routines, night routines.
So you have all sorts of meditations on the app, including 1 minute meditations. And I was kind of wondering, who writes these meditations?
We do on our team. We have 3 folks with theology backgrounds, master's, undergrad in theology, who write all of the content. And then we have a team of advisors and bishops, theologians, authors who help us steer us in the right direction in terms of content and make sure that we're creating things that are helping guide people in the right way from a prayer and spirituality perspective. So we really focus to make sure that everything is 100% in line with teaching.
Let's talk about the litanies. I noticed you had the Litany of Humility on there. Can you speak about that?
The Litany of Humility is probably my favorite prayer of all time. Anyway, a litany, for folks who don't know, is just a way of praying that, you know, like most of our sessions, you take a few deep breaths and you kind of find your place of prayer, ask God for help. And then the kind of bulk of the prayer for, you know, Lectio Divina is reading scripture. And for a litany is actually a prayer that either somebody else wrote or we write that is, you know, asking for God's help or praying for something. And we repeat the same thing after every line. And so the Litany of Humility is this beautiful, beautiful, really old prayer that we, the words are, we're praying for different ways to grow in humility. And so there'll be a line and then we ask for God's help. But it's really, I mean, if anybody thinks that they're humble and says that prayer, you will then no longer think that. It's just really hard, and it shows how radical and dramatic and awesome the Christian call to humility is. And it's, you know, some of the things that we ask for in that prayer is, you know, for others to be loved more than us, for others to be more successful, for others to make money and for us not to. There's a bunch of really beautiful prayers that are just hard, like to just imagine, yeah, I want someone else actually to receive all the praise and me to receive none. And I want somebody else to be loved and not me. And I want somebody else to be successful and for me to fail. And it's this crazy prayer that when you really think about what humility means, it's this really radical thing that does push you to say, how can I put others first and put God first and put myself last?
I really like the tools of the app for sleep. Can you tell us more about those? Because I think so many people have trouble sleeping.
We noticed when we first started using the app that a bunch of folks were using it like at 10, 11 p.m., midnight, 2 a.m. And, you know, we started talking to them and asking why. And they said, you know, the rosary just really helps. You know, at night you're laying in bed, you can't fall asleep. You start thinking about the next day, and then it's 2 a.m. and you're like, oh man, now I'm only going to get 4 hours of sleep. And then it's 3 a.m. and you're only going to get 3 hours of sleep. And here's all the things I got to do. And here's all the things that I'm stressed out about. For some reason, all the worries tend to hit you right as soon as you sit and lay down in bed. You know, these types of prayers are just great ways to, both in the morning, but especially at night, to just acknowledge that God is the one who's in charge and let him take control and take your worries from you and shoulder those with you. There's different meditations from saints that we have, but also just scripture reading, I think, is one of the more popular ones, actually. So Jonathan Rumi, who's the actor who plays Jesus in the awesome streaming series, The Chosen, which I would recommend everybody watch. It brings me to tears every episode. So he reads a handful of the stories. Father Mike Schmitz, who is a great Catholic priest, and a bunch of other really awesome folks in the faith world read scripture. And it's a really peaceful way to, I mean, I like to close my day with scripture outside of the app, just, you know, reading from the Bible as we try to do every day. But there's something really beautiful about closing your day with scripture, falling asleep to scripture. If you're going to dream about something, dreaming about scripture seems like a pretty awesome thing to dream about. And so there is something, falling asleep to a story from the Gospels, or even some of the Old Testament stories, Genesis and the creation of the world is just an awesome thing to be able to close your day with.
How do you find all the calming voices that read for the app?
We have partnerships with a lot of them. And so we reach out to a lot of folks that we're excited to work with. Jonathan was somebody that we reached out to. And Father Mike was somebody we knew about and reached out to, and we're super lucky to have them. A bunch of the other folks we had relationships with in the past as we were building Hallow, they helped, you know, spread the word or whatever it was with their audiences. And then, you know, we have our own guides. So Abby and Francis are kind of the male and female guide choice that you have for all of the other sessions that aren't kind of these Bible stories. The real quick fun story for Francis, we were convinced that we were going to build this app, but we needed somebody who really knew my criteria was I needed someone who I would look to as a spiritual director, who like I would trust with my spiritual development, because it's important to us that the people who are reading and leading people through prayer aren't just voice actors reading a script, but actually really believe it, but also who has a super soothing voice. So I was actually on the phone with one of my co-founders, and I was like, we just need somebody with a super amazing voice who also really knows the faith and prayer and meditation. And I was going into church, and I, you know, had hung up the phone, walked into church, had Sunday, the Sunday mass. And I received the Eucharist at the end and went down to pray. And just this guy's name, Francis, popped into my head. I had only met him once, actually. And so we called him after. I knew somebody who knew him, so called him after. And he was like, yeah, I'm 150% down. This is awesome. I didn't even have to pitch him on it at all. And so it was the short answer to your question, how do we find the guides, is with everything else that ends up going well, is God does the heavy lifting and we just try not to screw it up. So that's it.
Do you think Hallow helps to deepen someone's faith, and how has it changed your life?
Yeah, hopefully that is the goal. So if not, we're definitely not doing our job. But yeah, I mean, honestly, we get notes every day from people who had fallen away from their faith, who are coming back, people who are converting, people who have found God for the first time. Somebody sent us a note a couple weeks ago that said, I just wanted to let you know that I've been struggling to find a place of peace for the last 20 years. And this is where my weary soul is finding peace for the very first time. And it brings me to tears writing this to you, but I just wanted to thank you. And we're like, this is, you know, it's so far out of our hands, and God is doing so much more of the heavy lifting than we could ever have hoped.
So how can people get the Hallow app?
Yeah, it's you just type in Hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W, like hallowed be thy name, into either App Store, either the Apple App Store on your iPhone or the Google Play Store on an Android. We also just came out with a Kindle version. So if you just have a Kindle, then you can download it there. Probably the easiest place is just to type in Hallow to the App Stores and download it. It's the little purple prayer app.
Can you tell us if there's any lessons that you've learned during the whole course of building and launching this app and now operating it, of course?
From the actual app perspective, the biggest thing that we've learned by far is just trying to create the best quality content that we can and add the best content that we can to the app has been the most successful thing we've done outside of design and changing all this fancy stuff within the app, just creating new ways to pray and grow.
Have you gotten any feedback from the Catholic Church?
Yeah, so we partner really closely with the church, and we make sure that everything's in line, and they've been incredibly supportive, actually. So we have a bishop who's a very close advisor, Bishop Kevin Rhodes, who leads the U.S.'s committee on doctrine, so like what's allowed to be taught in the U.S., and he's actually been enormously helpful, pointed us in the direction of a lot of really cool resources, and I think that we complement each other somewhat nicely because the Catholic Church isn't great at technology, and we try to think that we're relatively adept, and then the church has just such a beautiful, rich, deep history of different ways to lead people closer to God and grow deeper in spirituality. And it's just incredibly vast. We've barely even touched any of it. And our job is just to try to take some of that and make it accessible to people in today's world. And being in today's world, that's relatively easy for us. And so it's just trying to take some of these things that can seem a little intimidating and try to make them a little bit more approachable.
Do you think the faith community needs to embrace technology more?
I don't know. It's kind of a push and pull. Actually, Hallow's pitch is we're the technology without technology. And so I actually am not a huge fan where like you have to look at a screen to pray or to read scripture or whatever. There's just something about that it's hard to engage. It's hard to switch from a screen to prayer. And I'm sure saints can do it. But it's hard for me to go from thinking about a screen to lifting my heart and mind to God. And so the real pitch of Hallow is, well, you just press play, plug in your headphones, and then close your eyes. And eyes closed is really, for some reason, I don't know why, but and people have written about this a lot, obviously, so just not just me, but closing your eyes is makes it a lot easier for you to enter into a deeper spirituality. And so I do think there's a real danger to technology. I think it's addictive. I think it's you know, dangerous, especially for younger folks to have a million notifications and all the stress and all the public appearance stuff and all that jazz. So I do think there's real dangers to it, but I also think it's you know, the church for the last 50 years has called us to reach out to folks and meet them where they are, not just expect them to show up at church. And unfortunately, fortunately or not, where young people are and where most people are today is in their phones. And so we do have to have a presence there and have a place where we can engage with folks through technology and through our phones.
So what are your future plans for the app?
Yeah, honestly, just to try to continue to add content to the app. So add as much content as we can to help folks grow deeper in their faith life, and then just reach as many people as we can. The goal is just to help as many people as we can.
Alex, thank you so much for talking with us today. We've really enjoyed hearing about your faith and the Hallow app.
Awesome. Yeah, no, thanks so much for having me. Really appreciate it.
Bible Gateway, the largest Christian website on the internet, was a leader in the faith-based tech arena. The site first launched shortly after the internet was made available to the public. Bible Gateway currently offers access to the Bible in over 200 versions in more than 70 languages. We are joined by Jonathan Peterson, content manager for Bible Gateway. Jonathan, welcome to Illuminations.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
So tell us about how you came to be at Bible Gateway and about your role there.
How I came to Bible Gateway. I was in radio journalism for many years, right after college. So I was working in Washington, D.C. back in the 80s, I guess. And Zondervan Publishing at the time, they wanted somebody to come and assist in public relations. So they hired me to come back to the Midwest. I was born in Wisconsin. Came back to the Midwest and headed up the public relations publicity department at Zondervan Publishing. And I did that for 22 years or so, and then left Zondervan for about 5 years, and then came back with Bible Gateway. After I had left Zondervan in 2008, and that's when Zondervan purchased Bible Gateway from an organization that had started it. And so then when I came back in 2013 and became a part of Bible Gateway, it was a part of Zondervan Publishing, and I just kind of slipped back into the company that I had been at for so many years.
Do you know much about the founder of Bible Gateway? And I mean, obviously he was a visionary, so.
Right. That was back in 1993. He was at Calvin College at the time here in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And as a student project at the college, he thought it would be a good idea to put the Bible in a database and make it searchable for student projects, for access on campus. So it was a closed environment in that setting. When he left Calvin College, he actually went to this organization in Muskegon, Michigan, called GospelCom. This was back in the mid-90s, 95, when the GospelCom.net started and was doing this with other Christian ministries. And when this person joined the team there, he brought with him Bible Gateway. And so they thought, well, why don't we just put this out there and see what happens? So that's what they did, put it on the new highway called the internet, experimental at the time. And it's been on the internet ever since. Because it started so early, I believe other search engines used it for their purposes and helped elevate, help increase the viewership of Bible Gateway that way. So as a result, today, when somebody searches Google or Bing for a Bible reference, they might just type in a certain phrase or a Bible reference chapter and verse. Typically, Bible Gateway will be the number one or the number two position in the search result.
Do you think that Bible Gateway increased people's access to the Bible and even changed the way that they access the Bible?
Yeah, there's no doubt about that. I'm convinced that Bible Gateway and other resources that use the Bible on the internet has encouraged people to read the Bible electronically. And so just as you type in a location you want to find through Google Maps or something like that, people will immediately think, oh, I want to look up a certain verse, John 3:16 or something, and they'll type it into their phone or their desktop and want to find it as quickly as possible. And because they're always on, we're always accessible. And I do think it's changed the way people have read the Bible.
Who's the end user that you have in mind when you're adding content to the site?
Bible Gateway services everybody from the homeschooled child to the college or university professor and everybody in between. So it's a broad spectrum, but we tend to focus on the people who have a general interest in the Bible. They don't know a lot about it. Perhaps they've grown up in the church, or they've heard about the Bible in some way, and so they come to Bible Gateway either out of searching for a particular passage or just out of curiosity. Now, more people are coming using their mobile phone, mobile device, than they used to be. So that has taken precedence.
Have you seen a significant increase over the years?
Well, yes, especially in the past year. The pandemic has caused people to be at home more than they were. And we have seen an increase in usage, definitely. With the uncertainty that COVID-19 has brought to society, people are tending to turn to the Bible to find comfort, to find instruction, assistance. And so whether they're coming to BibleGateway.com specifically, or they're just searching using one of the search engines, and Bible Gateway rises to the top and they happen to come to our site, they're introduced, or they come to us primarily because they're searching for answers, really, to life's questions. Typically, BibleGateway.com receives or gets more than 20 million users per month. People come from all over the world. We have multiple languages on the site. They're coming from everywhere, and the average is more than 20 million, but in the past year, it's been quite a bit larger even than that.
Is it true that it's the world's most visited Christian website?
Mm-hmm. From all indications that we've tracked, yeah, the statistics are there. Yeah.
I would like to ask you about the translations, and I don't mean like the modern day translations. For example, the word, I think it's in Exodus 5, the word hesed in Hebrew, there's really not an equivalent that's very exact in any language for that word. So that's how we end up having all these different translations. And so the Bible Gateway does offer all the different translations?
Made all the major translations, Bible versions, yes. The NIV, KJV, New King James Version, and others. We also offer ancient translations, the Bible translation, the Vulgate in Latin we have. We have Greek, we have Hebrew. And one of the most used functionalities of Bible Gateway is the ability to compare Bible versions, up to 5 on the screen. And that's very helpful. As you were saying, when you're translating from the original biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, to see the nuances of the English translations of each passage.
So can you tell us more about the resources that are offered on the Bible Gateway site?
One of them is a wide selection of free email devotionals. We send out about 40 million emails a month to people who have subscribed to receive newsletters about the Bible, a variety of information about the Bible, actual devotionals, inspirational insights. And these are varying lengths. Some are only 5 days of frequency. Others are the entire year, 365 days. We have free references, Bible references, like dictionaries, commentaries, maps, Bible reference resources that people can use to help understand passages that they're reading. So as a person is actually reading on the screen, alongside there's a column of reference material that people can click and get more insight from, commentaries, dictionaries, that sort of thing. We also have a service called Bible Gateway Plus. This is an added service. Now, Bible Gateway is free to people because we are advertising based. Our expenses are paid by advertisements. And so people come to Bible Gateway and can use our resources freely. We do, however, have a service, a membership service called Bible Gateway Plus that people can subscribe to, become members of, and pay a monthly fee or an annual fee, and receive Bible Gateway with no advertising and a larger amount of Bible reference material, more than 40 Bible commentaries, dictionaries, and other reference material.
Can you tell us about, like, the audio Bibles?
Absolutely. Another service that we have is our apps. We have two apps for mobile devices. The Bible Gateway app, which is the typical text-driven app. You access it on your mobile device, your cell phone or your tablet, and you can hear or you can read a scripture on that. We also have an app that is focused on the audio side. So you download that, and these are free to download. You download the audio app, and you listen to the scripture that you're wanting to know, to read. And while you're listening to it, you can actually read it, and the script will follow along with what you're hearing. It's synchronized to the audio. And that's a relatively new app, newer than our regular app that came out a couple years ago. But yeah, people are finding that to be very, very helpful as well. And you can listen to the Bible on our website as well. You don't need to download the app. You can simply go to our audio page and listen to a variety of Bibles in audio.
And you also have a daily blog. What type of information would we find there?
Yes, our blog is updated daily, and we have articles about the Bible. We interview authors who have written about the Bible or use the Bible extensively in the writing of their material. And statistics or news about the Bible, anything that's happening worldwide regarding Scripture, we try to include that in our Bible articles. So guest posts, original posts, inspiration, news, information, interviews, that sort of thing on our blog.
Can you define scripture engagement and tell us about the scripture engagement section of the website?
Yes, thank you for bringing it up. Many people simply study the Bible, and they look at it as a source to fine-tune their understanding of each word and the context of those words, and that's terrific. That's what we want to encourage as well. Another way to approach the Bible is holistically. So scripture engagement is the phrase that's widely known, understood, to approach the Bible in a variety of ways that would be not merely studying it as you would a mathematical textbook or something, but you would be experiencing the Bible. So our scripture engagement section on Bible Gateway encourages people to approach the Bible with a creative mindset. Don't simply study it or read it, but perhaps rewrite scripture. How do you handwrite scripture, and what are the benefits of actually doing that as you are reading it and writing it? How does that help in your understanding of the full meaning of that scripture passage? Or creating music from the scripture that you're reading, or acting it out. There are a variety of ways, I think a dozen, 12 different areas that we explore in our scripture engagement section. And we've created that section in association with Taylor University, and actually a Bible, a print Bible, has come out of that partnership called the Abide Bible. Again, bringing in those elements of full experience with your understanding of Scripture.
How does your smartphone app compare to what they find online?
Well, it's a free app, and I think it compares very well with others. There are other apps that are perhaps more study-oriented. For example, Olive Tree, the Olive Tree Bible software, is a service that offers perhaps more in-depth resources to actually study scripture using your cell phone. But in terms of reading scripture, comparing it with different versions, listening to it, sharing it on your social media, I think Bible Gateway is very comparable.
Do people go to the app as often as they do the website, or what are the numbers for the app download?
We get more people to the website than are accessing the site through the app. We have, I can't remember the number of people that have downloaded the app. It's more than 5 million downloads that we've received. When you compare it with people who come to our website using their mobile device or on the desktop, as I said, we get more than 20 million visitors a month doing it that way.
What do you see for the future of Bible Gateway?
Well, we want to keep advancing our technology, our reach. We would like to, we're very strong in English. And as I say, we have more than 70 different other languages on the site. And our second largest user language is Spanish. And our third is Portuguese. And then French is right up there as well. So we would like to actually make our website natively available in those languages. So not simply scripture in French or Spanish, but also the ancillary instruction, the navigation, the actual website. We would like it to be more accessible in those in other languages. But that's one thing in the future. We want to expand our scripture engagement section. As I say, we have about 12 different approaches to engaging the Bible in creative ways, and we'd like to expand that area of the website even more with information and helpful tools to that end. But those are some of the things. We want to always maintain Bible Gateway in a mobile environment because people are going that way. So we are focusing our attention on the smaller screen. How can we keep the Bible Gateway resources clear and understandable even as the screen is small and readily available wherever a person might find themselves?
Do you think the market for Christian websites and apps will continue to grow?
Yes, I think the internet simply will not go away, and it'll continue to grow. Something new will always be right around the corner, and Bible Gateway will try to employ whatever makes sense in that regard with technology in order to help people find and follow Jesus Christ through reading the Bible and understanding it.
Jonathan, it's been a pleasure to talk with you today and to find out more about Bible Gateway. And I want to thank you again for joining us for Illuminations.
Thank you very much for inviting me. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you for joining us for Illuminations. Tune in next time for another interesting guest and another interesting story.
The opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of Red River Radio, our staff and advisory board, or LSU Shreveport. This program copyright 2020.